This is entitled "An Unforgiven Prodigal Son," taking from Preaching Today. An ancient Asian legend tells a story of a man who had a wild and impetuous son. Courtesy Leans in The Man with Dirty Hands says, "The boy became involved with the ruffians of the village who persuaded him to join them in robbery of his own father's treasury house. After the robbery was over, his friends fled with the stolen treasure and left him to face the guilt of the crime alone. The young man was desperate. He was deserted by his friends, and he had betrayed the trust of his father. But the greatest crime was that he had brought public dishonor on the family name. And in a culture where ancestors are worshipped and family integrity is a sacred trust, this was the worst wrong of all. Broken and deeply repentant, he went to his father and begged forgiveness. Graciously, it was granted. The father called all the members of the family together to celebrate the reconciliation and return of his son. When all had enjoyed the banquet to the fullest, the father stood and lifted his cup of rice wine for a toast. But as the son drank deeply the contents of his cup, he grabbed his throat and fell lifeless across the table. The son had been poisoned. The father, with ceremonial dignity, nodded to the guests. Each in turn graciously and politely bowed to the father as they silently left the banquet hall. All was now put right. The son had paid the price of his pardon with poison. His honor had been restored. The family integrity and honor were reestablished. The unfortunate incident was closed. In the parable of the prodigal son, another father is deeply shamed by his son's wild and reckless behavior. But when that son comes back and begs forgiveness, what a different reaction he gets. Turn with me, please, to Luke chapter 15. And let me just ask you, as you're turning to Luke 15, how much does God care about those that are spiritually lost and dead? What is God's concern for them? Luke chapter 15, it's a long story, so I'll begin reading in verse 11 of Luke chapter 15. Then he said, "A certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the portion of the goods that falls to me.' So he divided to them his livelihood. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in that land, and he began to be in want. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put on a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf here and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found,' and they began to be merry. Now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, 'Your brother has come, and because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf.' But he was angry and would not go in. Therefore his father came out and pleaded with him. So he answered and said to his father, 'Lo, these many years I have been serving you. I have never transgressed your commandment at any time, and yet you never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as a son of yours came, who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, you killed the fatted calf for him. And he said to him, son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours. It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this profound parable. Lord, I pray that you would use it today, this last Sunday of the year, 2015, to touch the hearts of your people, to reveal the heart of God once again to us, and also the heart that we should have for the lost, that they might be found. May your Spirit work through your servant today to touch your people. I ask in Jesus' name. The parable begins by introducing two sons. The contrast of these two fellows is the point of the sermon. And by the way, this might be the best known parable in the entire Bible. The younger of the two makes a request that equals the statement, Dad, I wish you were dead. In verse 12, Father, give me the portion of goods that fall to me. According to Deuteronomy 21:17, the older brother would receive a double portion of the estate. So in essence, the younger brother will now get a third. Verse 30 says, so he divided to them his livelihood. The word livelihood gives us the English biology. The father divides with his son his life. Something's fascinating, and I don't know if you caught this as I read the scripture. The father makes no appeal to the son to stay. When the son says, I'm going, the father permits him to go. I find that interesting. I find that very, very interesting. And after many days, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country. Journeyed, used six times in the New Testament. And may I say to you, this is not just spatial distance here. This is also spiritual distance. There is a great chasm now between father and son that goes beyond physical distance. It is now spiritual. And what did the young man do? There he wasted his possessions with prodigal living. The word wasted has an intensifier affixed to it. The verb is very strong, and the NET Bible translates it actually as squandered. It means to scatter abroad. The son has scattered abroad his possessions with what kind of living? Prodigal. Prodigal. It means not able to be saved. It's the idea of not having a hope of safety. The younger brother squandered everything that he had. Not only did he now squander his inheritance, but in verse 14, there arose a severe famine in the land. You want to talk about a double whammy? God has the ability to cause us to look up by bringing us down. That's exactly what is going on here. What is the second part here? What is the double whammy? Now there is a severe famine in the land. It's bad enough that the man had squandered all of his possessions. Now we have a famine in the land. It goes from doubly bad to triply worse. Because in verse 15, he affixes himself to a local citizen, and the man assigns the young man to go out and to feed the swine, pigs. Leviticus 11:7 says that pigs were unclean. He squandered his possessions. There's a severe famine in land. And now he is out slopping the unclean pigs. Can it get any worse than that? See, God knows what people need who are far from him. And God can bring low those that need a triple whammy. Feeding pigs. How low can you go? Let me just read to you quickly here. This is interesting from the book of Jonah. And we've been going through Jonah in the Bible Institute. And Jonah is told to make a trip 550 miles northeast to Nineveh. 30-day travel, if you go about 15 to 20 miles a day, and preach to those heathen. Jonah knew by his contemporaries that God would use those same people one day to chasten the nation Israel. So Jonah goes and gets on a ship headed towards Tarshish, Spain, going east 2,000 miles. Now that's fleeing from the presence of the Lord. And it intrigues me because the writer is very deliberate in the book of Jonah. Because in verse 3, but Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and he went down to Joppa. Notice the direction. And then after this, he went down into the ship. He continues to go down, down, down to the point in Jonah chapter 2, in verse 6, he sees the bottom of the mountain. The problem is, though, is he is in now the heart of the Mediterranean Sea because he was cast overboard. Because God brought a storm in order to chasten the prophet. And you might say, how low can God take you down? He can take you down. He can allow you to squander everything you have. He can send you a famine. He can then have you slop pigs. He can take you down to the bottom of the Mediterranean Sea and say, hey, let me show you what it's like to be at death's door. God can take you down to make you look up. And in verse 16, as the young man is feeding the pigs, it says that he himself desired to fill himself with the pods that the swine ate. Carapods. They produced a bean-like product given to the pigs. Poor people ate that same kind of food. And in verse 16, it goes on to say, and no one gave him anything. He got shut down big time. Can you imagine? Have you been there? Have you done that? Has there been a time in your life where God says, I need to get your attention. I'm going to let you go down until you look up. And in verse 17, it says, but when he came to himself, he realized that the one thing he needed, his dad, he left. And then he says, how many of my father's servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? The Greek text actually says about the father's servants, they were overflowing with loaves. He's thinking about back home and all the slaves. And it was time for them to eat. They had enough bread that it was just left over. And there he is, slopping unclean pigs, eating the bean-like products from the carob trees. The younger son now knows, I got to go home. And he rehearses a speech. Have you ever had to talk to anybody of importance? And have you ever needed to humble yourself and to say that you were wrong? The son rehearses the speech that he wants to make. Verse 18b. Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. Against heaven is another way to say against God. But the word against is very intriguing. It's the preposition ace, which can be translated against, but it can also mean unto. I think the idea perhaps here is that the son had sinned and they have piled up now to heaven. He understands how bad he was that his sins reached to heaven. His repentant spirit is now shown in verse 19. He says, "And I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants." How do you know when someone has repented? They don't justify their sin any longer. They just tell you outright, "I was wrong. This is what I've done wrong," period. That's what the young man wants now to say to his dad. And as we transition to verse 20 with the father, I believe he represents God. In the parable, remember, you're given a point of comparison. The father here reflects the heart of the Almighty. And notice in verse 20, and it's very touching, "And when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him." Can I ask you a question? On a daily basis, did the father walk towards the direction where the son was? Find a vantage point and just looked out for the son to return? That's a possibility. When he sees the son, he does something quite undignified. He runs. Men in that culture did not run. And he runs to his son and then he kisses him. Once again, Luke uses a preposition on the front of the word phileo, to be a friend or to kiss. And it either means that he kissed him strongly or he kissed him repeatedly. And then in verse 21, I love it, the son is ready now to give his speech. He had rehearsed it, and the father basically shuts him down, and he said to his servants, "Bring out the best robe and put it on him." The stole was a long, dignified, stately robe. He is honoring his son. And he said, "Now put the ring on his finger." That would be the signet ring, perhaps. So that the son could transact business for the family, showing that he's an important part of the family. And then he said, "And here, get him sandals for his feet." Well, he was impoverished. But even more than that, the father wanted the son to see that he was returning home not as a servant, but as a son, as a child. What honor. What honor. Can I ask you, how many of you are looking out for people that don't know the Lord? Individuals that have gone far, not just distance-wise, but spiritually from God? Have you run out looking for them to come back? Do we care when they just depart and are out in a wasteland, squandering everything, coming up short? Do we really care? The father continues to show his love, which reflects the heart of God. He says, "And bring the fatted calf here and kill it." Well-to-do families kept a calf on hand, and they would fatten it for such an occasion as this. When it was time for a celebration, they wanted to have something very special. And this is exactly what the dad does. But I want you to let your eyes zoom in on the word Mary in verse 23. Because it says here, "And let us eat and be merry." Because that is a key word in our parable. It's found here in verse 24, in verse 25, in verse 29, and in verse 32. The idea is now there's going to be a celebration because the son has come home. And the statement is so profound. Notice in verse 24, "For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." And they began to be merry. Turn with me, please, to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. I've often spoke about our hearts needing an alignment. Luke 19 in verse 10 says, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." We have seen this through the parable of the lost sheep, have we not? where the shepherd takes care of the 99 and trusts them to other shepherds and goes and he finds the one. And then with the parable of the lost coin, the lady had 10 silver coins, lost one. What does she do? She thoroughly sweeps the house, searching for that one coin. Do you understand that this is what God does 24/7? That he's looking for the lost sheep. He's watching for the lost coin. He's waiting for the prodigal to come home. This is God. And unless our hearts are aligned with his heart, unless we go through life neglecting the lost, then our hearts are not aligned with his holy heart. In Ephesians 2, it says, "And you he made alive." That actually is picked up from a later verse, but it says, "who are dead in trespasses and sins." 7 billion people on planet Earth, maybe 6 out of the 7 billion are dead spiritually. Having life physically, but no life in Christ spiritually, which means if they die, they will be separated from God for all of eternity. We call that the second death. Do we care? Or are we so wrapped up in our politics and what's going on and talking to the television and getting mad at the politicians as if they can save souls or if they give a rip about what is going on out there? Do we care about those that are influenced by godless religion and the traditions of men that are pointing people straight to hell? Do we care? Or do we sit back in affluent America and we just run out and have a good old time, not caring that our cousins, our brothers or sisters, our mothers and fathers, our neighbors or co-workers are going to hell? Remember something. You were dead. Someone brought Christ to you. Someone came and said to you and had the courage to point out to you that you were spiritually dead, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Aren't you so glad? And we've been given this thing that we call it good news. I don't know about you. When I'm given some good news, you can't stop me from giving it. Because it's just something I come upon and I say, "Hey, can I tell you? Can I share with you? Can I tell you?" And you were dead in trespasses and sins in which you once walked according to the course of this world. Oh, we know what that's all about, don't we? Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. That was us. Not only that, we went according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. Satan was the one to lead us around. Among whom also we all, not some, we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. We were just like them. Walking on 2 feet, breathing in air, eating a few meals a day, but spiritually we had no life whatsoever. But then someone stepped in. God. But God, who is rich in mercy, he gave us what we didn't deserve. Blessed are the merciful, Matthew 5:7. For they shall obtain mercy. God gave you what you didn't deserve. So it is now our turn to share with others what they don't deserve. He's rich in mercy because of his great love with which he had loved us. Even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. The heart of God the Father has just been revealed to us through the parable of the prodigal son. because he's looking for the lost. He's staking out a vantage point, can't wait for the son to come home in order that the son can be made right with God and really become part of the family. That's what you have going on. Come back with me to Luke, and I want to ask you a question. Why doesn't the parable end there? Parable generally is given to illustrate a simple point. But now we're introduced to the brother. The brother. The older, self-righteous brother. May I say to you, the older brother represents the Pharisees and the scribes. Let your eyes go back to 15, verse 2. Chapter 15, Luke, verse 2. Because notice the tax collectors, the sinners, they're drawing near to Jesus. And the Pharisees and the scribes murmured, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." Don't forget the Pharisees and the scribes. They weren't happy that the sinners were coming to Jesus. They're self-righteous. They thought they were doing everything right and were meriting salvation. They believed they were an ancestor of Abraham. So therefore, because of that association, they would march into the kingdom of God because it was their right and they were so wrong. The brother here shows us the heart of the Pharisees and scribes. Because in verses 25 through 27, the brother comes back from working. And he hears the music. He sees the dancing. And he goes to one of the servants and says, "Hey, what's this all about?" And he's told. And there are two interesting verbs in verse 28. Let your eyes catch these. "But he was angry," and notice the word "would." It's an imperfect tense, continuous action in past time. "He would continually not go in." The father wants the son to go in and enjoy the celebration, and the older son will not go in continually. So what does the father continue to do? Notice in verse 28, "Therefore his father came out and pleaded," continually pleaded with him. Don't you marvel at Jesus Christ? He has been around a hypocrite, Pharisees, and scribes for years, and he's still pleading with them to come to himself. He is still longing that the self-righteous ones would abandon their self-righteousness and put their faith in Christ. "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." But God desires all men to repent. All. Even the scribes and the Pharisees. That's the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ. But now the brother's self-righteous response shows us once again the scribes and the Pharisees. Down in verse 29. "So he answered and said to his father, 'Lo, these many years I have been serving you. I never transgressed your commandment at any time. And yet you never gave me a young goat, that I might make merry with my friends.'" And by the way, who was it who had the Lord Jesus Christ killed because of envy? These same people. Verse 30. "But as soon as this son of yours," not my brother, "this son of yours came, who has devoured his livelihood with harlots." I don't know. The account didn't say the man was with harlots. Was he? Was he not? I don't know. But that's the description that the older brother is given. And notice this and that, and then you even killed a fatted calf for him. And yet, what is so intriguing to me is the story is left open in verses 31 and 32. "Because the father said to him, 'Son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours. It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is now found.'" Jesus not only wants the sinners to come to him, he is still waiting for the Pharisees and the scribes to repent from their self-righteousness and all their good deeds that they do, which makes them look down on everybody else, and put their faith in Christ. And here's your main point, everybody. You might want to wrap your arms around this. Celebrate when the lost are found and the dead come to life. Right? That word, Mary. Celebrate when the lost are found and the dead come to life. Celebrate it. Celebrate it. Look at verse 6. Just let's review real quick our three parables. Down in verse 6, 15:6. The parable of the lost sheep. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep, which was lost. The one sheep is found, and what does the shepherd do? It's party time. Do we throw a celebration when someone comes to Christ? Do we even care that anyone comes to Christ? Do we just pretend that life is going on and we somehow ignore that all these people don't know the Lord because I just don't want to go there and make waves? There's a celebration down in verse 9 with the lost coin. And when she has found it, it was a eureka moment. She calls her friends and neighbors together saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the peace which I lost. And then down in verse 32, it was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is now found. And can I ask you today, my friend, has the Lord brought you down so that you might finally look up? Has the Lord allowed you to tank, to kind of eat those carob pods, to know what it is like to have pig's food, to know that your life is absolutely miserable because you are apart from God and you do not have a relationship with the Almighty, and as a result of that, you are as lost as the one sheep. You're as lost as the one coin. You're as lost as the younger brother. Would you bow your heads and would you ask yourself that question?